turn in them once again with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. And in just a moment, we'll be reading from verses 33 down through verse 35. The Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 33 through 35. Two things as you're turning. Number one, let me say a word about Israel. Last week, we had such an overwhelming response to our trip in October. I filled the trip up within 36 hours of the service last week. We extended it for 10 more places. They filled up in a matter of hours. We've extended it a little bit more. So if you're still interested, they were able to find us a few more seats. You can go to Signature Tours and sign up with a deposit and still get in on the trip. When these seats that we have now are filled, that is it. So please, if you're interested, do so. If your name is on a waiting list, which I understand some of yours are, please make sure you go today and make the deposit. It's the deposit that gets you a place on the trip. If you have any questions about it, I'll be glad to answer it after the service. But I was overwhelmed with your response, and I'm excited that you're excited about going, and it will be a great time. So please, if you want to go, there's still right now room for you. Second thing, on the inside of your bulletin this morning, you find that card. Hope you have it with you. Who's your one this Easter? Eric mentioned it a moment ago. We're focusing these next couple of weeks on praying, asking the Lord to put one person in our pathway, in our life, that we can invite to be in church on Easter Sunday morning. Certainly invite them to come be a part of worship here, but hey, it's not important that they come here. It's important that they go to worship somewhere on that Sunday. Easter Sunday, people are more open to going to church than any other time of the year. So we're going to use that to help motivate us to do what we ought to be doing anyway, and that's invite folks to come. So once you be praying about that person, you got a place to put their name. You're going to make a commitment next Sunday. We're going to receive these as you make a commitment. We want you to put their name, first name only, please. We don't want to embarrass anybody in any way, or we don't want to get into issues of privacy, but just put their name down there, and you're committing to pray for them, to invest whatever time it takes to get them here, and then also to invite them. And next week, we'll make a commitment, and we'll just see how the Lord uses that as people are open to going to church on Sunday, Easter Sunday, more so than ever. I have no idea why I'm preaching this sermon this morning. You may walk out of here and go, I have no idea why he preached that sermon this morning. I don't know. But as I was praying about what to preach this morning, the Lord just kept bringing me back to this. So maybe you need to hear it. As I told somebody in the early service, if nobody else needed it, I needed it. And it reminds us of a very important truth that goes hand in hand with this whole matter of being a disciple. And it's one of those truths that, just to be quite honest with you, goes totally against what the world tells you. You do understand that if you're really walking for Jesus, you're going to find out most of what Jesus tells us is totally against this old world. And our problem as Christians is that we've become so much like the world, we think what Christ says for us to do is radical. It really shouldn't be radical. If you're going to walk with Christ, you're going to walk contrary to this old world much of the time. And that's true of the thing we're going to look at this morning. Again, it's one of those truths that goes hand in hand with walking as a faithful disciple. And the title of the message today is God's Pathway to Greatness. God's pathway to greatness. You know, this old world tells you if you want to get great, if you want to be great, you got to look out for number one. You got to look out for yourself. And if you don't look out for you, nobody else will. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to share with you this morning that Jesus tells us just the opposite. In fact, just the opposite is true if you're going to walk with God. If you're going to be considered great in the kingdom of God, you need to listen and apply what we're going to look at this morning. Last week, what we looked at, the demands of discipleship, that was tough. Boy, those are tough demands, but we need to know those things. And those are the challenges of walking with Jesus as a fully committed follower of Christ. So I'm going to be a little kinder to you this morning, but the challenge is just as real, because in many ways, this goes totally against our nature, and it goes totally against what the world says But when you learn the truth of what we're going to look at this morning, it can totally change your life. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be known to be great in God's kingdom than this world any old day of the week. Our text is Mark 9, verses 33 to 35. If you'll please stand with me in honor of God's word as I read our verses. And then you follow along. I'll read out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them, Jesus, to his disciples. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So, Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you will help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts and our lives, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus was the talk of the town, if you would. I am sure that as these disciples were traveling with Jesus, now that everywhere Jesus went in that part of the Galilee of Israel, when he would come, a crowd would show up. It's like a magnet. People would come out of the woodwork. And because these disciples were his chosen men, it obviously had gotten to their head that they were considered almost celebrity status of that day. And now as they were headed back to Peter's hometown, the town of Capernaum, there they're discussing. Can you imagine such? They're discussing along the way which one of them was the greatest of all. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly flying around listening to that conversation? What a conversation it had to be. And this is one of those times in the Bible that we find out that the disciples had to have been Baptists. They were discussing which one was the greatest of them all. So Jesus used it as a teaching point. And he used it to teach his followers, his disciples, one of the most important, fundamental, foundational truths that a child of God must learn if they are going to be great in God's kingdom and be considered great in God's kingdom. He used it to teach them about humility. He used it to teach them about love. And he used it to teach them about being a servant of all. Verse 35 again, sitting down, he called the 12 and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Now that's not what the world tells you, is it? That's not how you'd be counseled to be great in this old world. Again, the counsel of the world is look out for number one, because if you don't, nobody will. But we're not following this world. We're following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when you go through the scriptures, you'll find time and time again all through the New Testament, you can even find this being taught in the Old Testament. You find the truth of this whole matter of greatness in God's kingdom and what it takes to be great. You just listen as I read just a few selected verses. Matthew 20, verses 24 to 28. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's God's principle to greatness. That's how you become great in God's kingdom. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 43 to 45, as the early church was gathering together, and as they were beginning to learn to live out life day in and day out as a body of Christ, you see how they ministered in love, took care of one another within that body. It says in verse 43 of that second chapter of Acts, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place of the apostles.
And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. There was such a spirit of servanthood and love in that early church that if it meant selling possessions to minister to somebody else and to take care of somebody else, they gladly did it. That was the attitude of the early church. If you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to become the least of all. And then we read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 5, the Apostle Paul put it this way, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord." And then he says, "And ourselves, your bondservant, for Jesus' sake." That word servant, bondservant, actually is the word slave. We are your slave for the sake of Jesus. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that looked like, what that meant. So as we think about God's pathway to greatness this morning, I want us to do so by considering three things. Number one, God's process to greatness. Number two, God's picture of greatness. And number three this morning, our practice of greatness. And we'll go till my time runs out this morning. God's process to greatness. In other words, what is the process we must go through in our lives for God to make us great in His kingdom? Or you might want to ask it this way, what process does God take us through to bring us to the place of greatness in His kingdom? And again, this is not what the world will tell you, but this is what the kingdom of God says. Here they are, three primary qualities. Three primary attributes have to be present in our lives if we're going to be considered great in God's kingdom. Number one, quality number one, you get to God's greatness through humility. You get to God's greatness through humility. You know, that's not a popular word, is it? When was the last time you heard somebody preach on humility? We don't know much about humility in our culture of this day and age. Yet Jesus makes it clear, the way to greatness in God's kingdom is by learning humility. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1, and I'm going to really read down to verse 3. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll tie it into verse 4. But Matthew 18, 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then to apply what he just said, this is what verse 4 tells us. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever lives in humility is great in God's kingdom. Hey, folks, humility is just the opposite of pride. And the Bible makes it clear that God is opposed to the proud. Hey, folks, every sin that you can commit finds its root in pride. Pride stops the work of God in the hearts and the lives of men and women. It keeps God from being able to work in our hearts and our lives to set us free so that we can walk in His fullness. It's pride that can stop the Spirit of God from moving in a church like God wants to work. Pride demands its own way. Pride demands its own thinking. It demands its own way of desiring things, and pride wants to rule as king of our lives. Humility is just the opposite. Humility demonstrates itself in total submission to God. A proud person will seek to promote himself or herself. A humble person will seek to promote God and live for His glory and honor. The Apostle Peter, who, by the way, had to learn this lesson about pride and humility the hard way. Peter later wrote in 1 Peter 5, 6, and he says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at its proper time." only way you'll ever have God exalt you, the only way you'll ever be great in his kingdom, you start at the point of humility. When last two churches I was at, First Baptist Lilburn, First Baptist Duncan in South Carolina, I had the privilege of meeting with men. In fact, we had an early morning discipling time for our men that we call Men of Integrity. And during those times, we would go for six-week sessions and then take a break. We would deal with topics that were important for men to learn how to walk with God in a proper way and to make them men of integrity. And I remember in both cases, the first six weeks, the topic of our study was this whole matter of humility. Because if you can't learn humility, you'll never learn how to be great in God's eyes. And by the way, every time you see humility mentioned in the scripture, God is telling us to humble ourselves. It's a position that we must choose. By the way, don't ask God to humble you unless you want him to. But let me tell you, you don't want him to humble you. If you don't, he will. But he says, humble yourself. And when we properly humble ourselves, God says, I will exalt you in the proper time, in the proper way, and it will be for my glory and my honor. You know, even for preachers, I know it comes as a shock to you, but preachers even have a problem with this sometimes. I love Junior Hill. Some of you maybe have heard Junior Hill preach, one of my heroes of the faith. Junior has been a longtime evangelist, an old country preacher from Hartsville, Alabama. And Junior Hill just encourages me when I hear him preach. And one day he was preaching once about one particular preacher that he knew of that had a serious problem with pride. And as he was speaking about this preacher, he said of him, this particular preacher, he struts even when he sits down. You know somebody like that? Preachers, but I know a lot of lay people that same way. They just ooze pride. I had the privilege for 3 years to serve as the pastor advisor for the Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists. Because of a close relationship that I had with a dear friend of mine who was an evangelist, who got elected president of the COSBEs, what it's called, Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists. Jerry asked me if I would serve as pastor advisor. Now, that's not a big deal. I just was given the responsibility of being there to minister to the evangelists, over 650 at that time, men and women who served as Southern Baptist evangelists within the Southern Baptist Convention. I prayed for them on a regular basis. I contacted them. I was there if they needed anything to share with, and we had some different aspects and ways that we did ministry to these evangelists. And let me tell you what, I learned to love and appreciate our Southern Baptist evangelists in so many ways. Most of them are godly men and women who God's using mightily, and they're in a field of work that's very difficult, but God uses them and has gifted them accordingly. It was a privilege to do what little bit I got to do with them and for them. But you know, there was a couple of those old guys that just, I mean, they were, you talking about, I just don't know any way to put it, they just flat arrogant. And there was just one evangelist that he found out as the pastor advisor, I was from a pretty large church, so he thought he would come tell me that I was supposed to have him come preach in my church. And he didn't come ask me, he just basically told me, you need to have me at your church. Well, I didn't make a commitment to him. I kind of ignored him. 2 weeks later, I get a letter from him. Now get this. This guy wrote me to tell me the week he was coming to my church to preach a revival in my church. Now y'all know me pretty good right now. I try to be humble. I have to fight it at times. But let me ask you, do you think he ever preached a revival at my church? The answer is a big N-O. And I'll tell you why. One reason, and he might have been the best preacher on the planet, I don't know. But let me say this to you. I don't care. That kind of arrogance, that kind of pride, that kind of spirit, he'll turn more people off by that than he'll ever minister to in the process of trying to share the gospel with people. Just the opposite of what Jesus said. If you want to become great in God's kingdom, you get to greatness by way of humility. One person told a story one time about that kind of demonstrates this. And by the way, you either humble yourself or you know you will be humbled. The story went that there was a church that had a problem in the choir. And I know that shocks you that the choir would ever be a problem in a church, but they did. And the problem was that there was a particular man who had joined the church that could not carry a tune in the bucket. And he was singing, and he was causing problems for those who sang in the choir. He couldn't sing on tune, so he was messing up everybody else. And it began such a problem that eventually the choir director became desperate. He went to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, you've got to help me. This guy cannot continue to preach, to sing. If he does, I've had members of the choir tell me they're going to quit. And just to be honest with you, if he doesn't get out of the choir, I'm going to resign, and I'm going to give up." So out of desperation, the pastor finally went to this gentleman, and he suggested to him the following. He said, "Sir, perhaps you should leave the choir." The man said, "Why should I get out of the choir?" Well, the pastor replied, "Five or six people, sir, have told me that you can't sing. That's why you ought to get out of the choir." To which that man snorted and said, "Huh, that's nothing. 50 or 60 people told me you can't preach." So either humble yourself or you will be humbled somewhere down the road. One writer put it this way: become nothing if you would become something. In God's rules of success, you must stoop to rise, go down to get up, shrink to grow. Andrew Murray once framed it this way: the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Warren Wiersbe, one of my heroes, once put it this way: humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having the proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. The person with humbleness of mind thinks of others first and not of himself. Don't know this gentleman, but I like what he said. Samuel Logan Bringle: "If I appear to be great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I am so convinced that he uses me, and that if it is not me, the work would not be done that gets done. It's not me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the tree it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes an old rusty iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. The spiritual leader today is in all probability one who yesterday expressed his humility by working gladly and faithfully in second place." You want to become great in the kingdom of God? You've got to become least of all. Hey, folks, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen. And if I'm going to live for his glory, and if I'm going to be used by God at all, if I'm going to become great in the kingdom of God, I've got to understand the place of humility. I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God. By the way, you want to see Jesus demonstrating that? I'm going to show you an example in a second. The greatest way Jesus ever demonstrated that was the way he treated children when they were around. Remember how Jesus, they brought children to him, and some of his disciples tried to get the children to go away. They said, hey, don't bother the master. He doesn't have time for you. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked his disciples. He said, you let the little ones come unto me, because if you don't, you come into the kingdom of God by becoming like a child, the humility and the honestness of a child. You don't get to the kingdom of God any other way. Let the children come unto me. It takes a spirit of humility to be great in God's kingdom. That's the first quality that must be there. Second quality this morning, not only you get to God's greatness through humility, you get to greatness, God's greatness, through love. Through love. They go hand in hand. It's love that motivates us to humble ourselves. Love for God, love for others. Paul, when he was defining this thing called love in 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 4 and the first part of verse 5, he wrote, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. And then it says this, it does not seek its own. You know, God so loved us, he sent his only son to this world. If God had loved himself more than he loved us, he would have never sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. But because he was motivated by love, he did for us what we can never do for ourselves in sending the very best he had to take care of our sin problem. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be saved and spend eternity with him for all time and eternity. It wasn't because we were good enough. Our goodness had nothing to do with it. In fact, if we got what we deserved, every one of us would get hell, death and hell. But he did it out of his great love. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He did it because of his love for you and for me. And here he tells us, love does not seek its own. The only way that we'll ever be able to become great in God's eyes is that we walk by way of love. You remember when the scribe was talking to Jesus? He'd heard Jesus arguing and discussing the law, and he came to Jesus and he asked, Master, let me ask you, what is the greatest commandment of them all? Jesus did not answer with one commandment. He answered with two. And he put it in the right order. You know what he said? This is found in Mark 12, verses 28 to 32, Jesus said to him, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said this, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And you can't love your neighbor if you're not walking in humility. You want to be great in God's eyes? If you want to walk down his pathway to greatness, you get greatness through humility. You get greatness through love. Quality number three, you get to greatness through being a servant. Or you could put it this way, you get greatness by developing a servant spirit and heart. Mark 9, 33, 35, we read those verses earlier. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called his disciples together and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, again, that's not what the world says. The world says, you want to be great? Look out for number uno. If you don't look out for you, who will? And I tell you what, we're in a mess in our country today because we've swallowed this philosophy that nobody is more important in life than us. And even in the church today, we're struggling with self-centered people who think it's all about them when it's not. It's all about him, not us. And when we get our eyes off of that, We not only going to miss the boat, we have missed the boat. Paul, again, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant, for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I'm just a slave for Jesus. I'm your slave for Jesus. And back in those days, a slave had no rights. They had no possessions. They had nothing to call their own. They did not even carry their own name. They had to carry the name of their master. And what Paul is saying, because Jesus is Lord, I'm just simply a bond slave sent here to serve you and to minister to you for the kingdom's sake. That's how you get to greatness in God's kingdom. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of James. And I don't know, maybe the Lord let me preach this before I finish here. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going after this. But I do know this. One of the things it's telling about the book of James is the first verse. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus had been my brother, I would want to claim that quick, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want everybody to know, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. I'm close to him, just like that. James starts to write his book. This is what James says. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never once did he claim that he was the brother of Jesus. That wasn't important. What was important, I'm just a slave of Jesus. I'm just an old bondservant. And Jesus says, if you want to become great, you learn to be the servant of all. Hey, let me tell y'all about one of the greatest Christian men I've ever met in my life. You wouldn't know him. He's in glory now. He was a man that was in the first church where I served full time when I was minister of youth, First Baptist Church of Dawson. He had three youth in my youth group at the time. His name, I'll call him Mr. Buddy. Mr. Buddy. Mr. Buddy was a big dude. Big dude. He stood about this tall. I couldn't wrap my arms around him if I could have done it three times. He's a big man. But Mr. Buddy had a capacity to love and serve people like very few people I've ever met in my life. Mr. Buddy would have never stood behind a pulpit and preached a sermon. In fact, as a deacon, he didn't even like to come up and pray because he didn't like attention on himself. If we needed somebody to cook for the youth, Mr. Buddy's first one to put on an apron, volunteer. If I had a young person in my group, even though Mr. Buddy did not have a whole lot of this world's goods, if I had a young person that needed money for a retreat or to go on a retreat or some clothes or something, all I had to do was mention it to Mr. Buddy, and there was money given to help that young person out. I never asked him to do something that he did not have the time to do, and he did that for the entire church, not just for my youth ministry. Oh, and by the way, even though he would have never stood behind a preacher, a pulpit to preach, Mr. Buddy was a Sunday school teacher. He taught the two-year-old preschool department every Sunday morning. And I don't know how many times I'd walk by that Sunday school class, and there is this huge hunk of a man on his knees, down on the floor, playing with those two-year-olds as he's telling them about the love of Jesus. Mr. Buddy Timmerman was one of the greatest, godliest men I've ever met because he knew humility, he knew love, he knew what it meant to be a servant. God's process to greatness. Secondly, this morning, and I'll finish up real quickly here, God's picture of greatness. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't just teach, he practiced what he taught. He didn't just preach, he put into practice what he preached. Here we find the greatest demonstration, the greatest picture, if you would, of what it really means to be great in God's kingdom. You could find in a very interesting story, it's where Jesus had to wash feet. Anybody in here been to a foot washing service? Well, some of you don't want to admit it if you had. It's always intrigued me that we're told here to do this as an example, but we don't ever do it. I don't know that it's all that important that you do the actual foot washing. I think it's more symbolic than actual, but I'm not so sure the actual event's not also important. There's some actual churches that use it on a regular basis, foot washing service. But I want you to get the picture here. Jesus, God's Son. He'd been telling these guys, hey, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, become the servant of all. So they go to have the Passover. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. They institute what we now know the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, we'll participate in next week. They got to the place where the Passover was going to be taken. No servant to wash the dirty, stinking feet of the disciples. So the disciples all sit down in their place. No servant to wash their feet. And we pick up the story in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So when he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent him greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Four truths, real quick, and I'll close it. Number one, from this, we see Jesus as our great example of servanthood. Not only did Jesus teach about it, he demonstrated it. Verse 14, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Truth number two, we are most blessed as we take our role as a servant. Folks, let me tell you what. Some of the most depressed, down in the mouth people I know are people who are so self-focused. They can't see anything in this life but themselves. And they've become so focused on themselves, so self-hearted, that nothing in life is special to them anymore because they're all focused on themselves and they're miserable people. We have been in the churches. But you find a person who has learned to take the role of a servant, and I will tell you somebody and show you somebody who's living life to its fullness. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave's not greater than his master, nor is the one greater that sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, he says, you are blessed if you do them. Blessed is that person who's learned the role of a servant. Truth number three, the road to greatness, Jesus says, is by the way of serving. Again, he demonstrates that here in this particular story, verses 15 and 16. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent him greater than the one who sent him. Again, the only way to greatness in the eyes of God is by becoming a servant of all. The truly great will greatly serve. Truth number four, we best show our love for Jesus when we follow his example. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. When's the last time you washed somebody's feet? I'm not talking necessarily about a basin of water and a towel, though it may mean that. But when is the last time you served somebody and did something for somebody that nobody else even knows about? You just did it because of humility, love, and you did it because you knew what Jesus teaches us about being a servant of all. God's process to greatness, God's picture to greatness, our practice of greatness. You'll notice there's nothing there to fill in. I had all kind of points to put under that. I decided not to put that there just because I knew my time would be gone. But I listed a number of things. How do you put this into practice? And I put things like this. Do a good deed or a kind deed for a person who has a need and does not have the ability to repay that need. That's what it means to wash somebody's feet. Or maybe you could say this. Call, text, email, send somebody a card or a letter to a person to encourage them. Somebody who's going through a tough time. Boy, you never know when just a card or a phone call, a text message in our culture of our day can make all the difference. When was the last time you saw somebody that was struggling? You just offered to pray with them and pray for them. Maybe some way you can serve your neighbor to open the door for the gospel. Be there in times of need in people's life. There's 100 ways that we can do it. But folks, here's the thing. If you understand this whole principle of greatness, you're going to look for opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. Love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But the way I love God is best demonstrated in how I love those around me. I don't tell this story to draw attention to Rob and I in any way. The only reason I'm telling you this story in closing is because I don't know your stories. I do know my stories. And I can tell you what God taught us in the process of some of this. We had left here on Christmas Eve. We'd finished our service. We were headed back home to have Christmas with our family. We stopped by the Waffle House up here at the expressway, and Half Noonan was in the Waffle House that night after Christmas Eve services around here. It was very crowded. They didn't have a full slate of workers in there like a lot of restaurants around. They didn't have all their workers. And we waited for a little while to get a table. And as we were waiting, some of you, there was a few of our church members that were in there eating. Y'all were finishing up. Eventually, Robert and I got to sit down. And about the time we sat down, some of our members were leaving, and they came over and spoke, and one person grabbed our ticket and blessed us by going to pay for our ticket. He didn't have to do that, but I certainly appreciate it. I hope I expressed my appreciation well enough. Well, about the time they left, Robin and I noticed this elderly lady. This is Christmas Eve. This elderly lady who walked in by herself. There was no friends. There was no family. She sat down at the counter and ordered her dinner. She just looked burdened. Robin whispered over the table, "We need to pay for that lady's meal. I think she's all by herself." So we had our waitress, as she came to bring us our ticket, I said to her, "Ma'am, would you get me that lady's ticket? And I really don't want her to know who's doing this, but would you bring it to me and let me pay for it?" She said, "Yes, sir, I'll be glad to do that." So sure enough, the lady brought me her ticket. And as I'm going up to pay our bill and her bill, the lady watched where that lady took the ticket to. And she saw her give it to me. So we're going to pay. And that lady stopped and said, "Thank you. for doing this. To come to find out, this lady was all by herself on Christmas Eve. She just had had a family member pass away. If I remember right, she was battling cancer herself. There was nobody to be with her that night. And just the fact that Robin and I showed her a little kindness, it touched her heart, and so she started weeping. It made all the difference. We stood there and talked to her for a long period of time. I don't know what all was going on with her, but I'm going to tell you what. By washing that lady's feet, by doing something very simple, didn't cost me anything but a meal, it made all the difference in her life. And I hope and I pray that out of an act of kindness, she experienced the love of Jesus in a way that maybe she's never done it before. Hey, folks, you want to change this community for Jesus? Love God in humility and servanthood. Love one another. Find practical ways to minister to people. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You find ways to serve others. Again, one of the things that burdened me so much of our church is that we got people who come week in and week out who will sit, but they don't do anything. And I'd say to you, how dare you? How dare you? When God's done so much for you, one of the greatest ways that we have to express our appreciation to God is by in turn doing to others what He's done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Lord, as I said earlier this morning, I don't know who needs this message today. One finger is going out, there's three coming right back at me. So maybe I'm the one I needed to preach it to. Lord, I want to hear loud and clearly. I don't want to be just a hearer of your word. I want to be a doer of your word. So, Lord, I pray you'll help me, and I pray you'll help every member of this church. I pray you'll help every person who's listening by live feed this morning. I pray you'll help every person who will listen to this message in the days to come. Help us to see our responsibility to walk humbly before you and our fellow man, to love others with the love of Jesus, and to serve as you have served us. Because we're just simply bondservants of the living God. Lord, so radically move in our hearts that as we begin to do that, that this town, this community, and maybe even this old world will be changed because of the difference of your people and the difference they're making in serving those around us. Lord, I thank you for the three who followed you in baptism today. But Lord, I know that there's probably someone here today who needs to do likewise. Maybe they've never trusted in you to be their Lord and Savior. And maybe even now you're knocking on their heart door, and they know they need to give their life and their heart to you, to trust you as their Lord and Savior, to receive the promise of eternal life this very day. Lord, I pray you'll draw that person to you. Maybe someone who does know you as a believer, but who's never walked through the waters of baptism. Lord, maybe through the testimony of those who were baptized today, you'll use that to convict them of their need to follow you too in water baptism. But Lord, for all of us who know you, help us to be a servant. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to love others as you love them. Please come and lead us in the closing song. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I'm going to be down front as we sing. And boy, if you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus, let me just ask you and let me just encourage you while we're singing to step out where you be standing, make your way down front, and just say, Pastor Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus today. And we'll have one of our staff members share with you how you can do that and lead you through God's word in trusting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today. Would you come and take that first step of faith? Would you come and give your life to Jesus? Church members, visitors, other commitments that God's put on your heart today, you be obedient to the Lord in this invitation time as he's spoken to you. So, Lord, we commit it to you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.